Let's take our Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Mark chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5. What another great opportunity to find out more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark is presenting to us the facts and reality of who Jesus Christ is, what we can depend on. He builds and develops into us faith and confidence in Jesus Christ by giving us insight into his power, authority over sickness, his power, authority over demons, his power and authority even over creation. So what a great opportunity we have. What I want us to do is to caution us not to fixate on the individuals and assume that we can go around and do what Jesus Christ is doing here, because the purpose for Mark is to teach us about Christ, not teach us about what we can do with others, and we can bind Satan and we can cast Satan out and we can go around commanding this and commanding that and presenting guarantees of healing here. And the focus, as a matter of fact, as you look at each of the characters where Jesus steps in and casts out the demons or brings the healing or even raises the dead, has little significance for the individual. The individual then becomes distant. What comes to the surface is who Jesus Christ is. We have a fixation on us. We are a very narcissistic society, and all we use the scriptures for is to get something out of the scriptures for us, and we know so little about Jesus Christ, who Almighty God is. We love the giver of the, we love the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. So let's draw our attention to the purpose of Mark and what he is writing, and glean the truth that Mark has for us about who Christ is and how you and I, in the darkest of our moments, can trust what Christ is able to do, because we have been learning his power and authority over all things. So as Christians, we don't need to panic. As Christians, we don't need to run around and try to find some other solution, some other sufficiency in anything that would, of what we may face. And you all, as believers, are facing a lot of distractions, a lot of pulls against your stand in faith. And I want you to know who is girding up your faith. It's not you, it's Christ. And I want us to learn how we can count on him and depend on him. I'm going to read, but I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 41, with a question that the disciples asked that is actually answered in chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And they were filled, the disciples, were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word now, please open our hearts, open our ears to receive what the Spirit of God has for us through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. God has always been Satan's arch enemy. Satan has always been God's pawn. We cannot forget that. Because even God uses Satan to accomplish his purposes, to fulfill his will. You think about the time when the serpent challenged Eve in the garden. Satan came in the form of a serpent and challenged Eve to go against the very authority and the very word of God, and Eve fell. God allowed Satan in that garden. There would have been no contest if God did not permit Satan to go into the garden. In God's glory and his determined will, he wanted man to be challenged with a choice. And they chose to side with Satan. We see the evil seed of Cain throughout Genesis chapter 4. And then we see the godly seed of Seth in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see Satan causing the evil seed of Cain to mix with the godly seed of Seth to produce a world that God relented that he had made man and destroyed the whole world. God permitted that to happen because Satan is the pawn of God. Think about Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel as he went up against 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Jezebel, and had a contest to see who was God. They tried to bring fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, which was the location of the worship of Baal. Supposedly, Baal lived in that mountain, Mount Carmel. They took up the most of the day, screaming, ranting, cutting themselves. No fire came from heaven. Elijah, under the power of God, filled his offering with water, covered it till it was seeping with water, and prayed a very simple prayer, and God consumed the sacrifice with fire from heaven. Satan is always fighting against God. God is always using what Satan determines to accomplish his will. Think about the accuser of Job as he presented himself before God. And God permitted Satan to touch Job's family and wiped out his family except for his wife. Job still did not curse God. God then permitted Job to touch Job's health. God permitted Satan, to touch Job's health. And Job's health became very sores and boils, and he despaired of even life. He came to the point where he said, it would have been better if I was stillborn than to have to face this. And yet, at the end, Job never cursed God. And it brings out a wonderful truth that no matter what happens, God is in control. You can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. God was always in control, and God challenges Job, where were you when God? And Job learned a valuable lesson, and God blessed Job beyond measure. Satan came about in Isaiah chapter 14. We read about the prince of Babylon. It is a image, a mirror of who Satan is and where he came from. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the most high." That's Satan's goal. He will use people. He will use anything he can to get his goal achieved, and that is the superiority of Satan over God. But the verse goes on right after he says, "I will make myself like the Most High," which you saw when we read in Mark chapter 5, "but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Satan has an enamoration of trying to seek to get above God, and God always brings him back down. It is a no contest. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we see the account of the prince of Tyre and Sidon. The prince of Tyre reflects Satan's ideology and his whole personhood and desire. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Depicting potentially the fall of Satan as he sought for superiority over God. Satan was also present at the time of the prince of Persia, as Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and 10 was praying to the Lord, what's going to happen to our nation as Babylon has come in and ransacked, and now Persia has come in and they are now sending them back to Israel. What's going to become of Israel? Listen to Daniel chapter 10 of an exciting and threatening war that took place in the heavenlies. "Then he said to me," the angel of the Lord said to Daniel, "fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. In this account, we recognize there is warfare going on in the heavenlies that you and I do not see. We are given these glimpses for the sole purpose not to become enamored by adoring Satan, not to discount Satan, but to understand Satan is real, but Satan is a pawn in the hands of God. And we can depend on what God will do. God will perform all of his promises. The seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, Satan tried to stop that seed from ever coming. And now as we are in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Satan failed to keep the seed from coming. In fact, Satan had one last ditch effort, and that was to use Herod to kill all the babies in his attempt to kill Jesus, the virgin born. And he failed. You see, God is in control. What we're seeing and what we are experiencing today, we have got to get our eyes off of man. We have got to get our eyes back on God is in control. This is all under his direction. All the evil that God is allowing to seemingly take over our country, all the evil that God is opening up in the Middle East is all under the plan of God. He's got it. He's got our back. It is one thing to panic at times and to feel this anxiousness, but we've got to allow the truth to come to the surface that says Satan is not in control. Evil is having its heyday, but evil does not win. Now we come to Mark chapter 1, and we see John the Baptist coming on the scene and says, there is one stronger than me who is coming, of whose sandals I am not even worthy to unloose. And then when Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which is Satan, Jesus confronts them and says, no one can plunder a strong man's house unless he binds the strong man, and then he can plunder his house. All the way through the Old Testament history, we have seen Satan as the strong one. But all the way through Old Testament history, we have seen God binding Satan all the time and always winning the day. Now Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is the stronger one who will step in and begin to bind Satan to plunder his house. So as Jesus comes into the scene, these demons are at an all-out attack. Why is it that Mark continues to give us, and all the gospel writers, continues to give us all these confrontations with demons? Because Jesus is the stronger one. His kingdom is now coming into the realm of the kingdom of Satan, and he is going to be plundering his kingdom one by one. This represents that seed that was planted by the farmer, and it is growing, and you don't see it growing yet. But we're beginning to see glimpses of this kingdom showing itself as Jesus casts out demons, Jesus heals the sick, not for the purpose of the sick only, but for the purpose of demonstrating he is the one sent from God, who is the one that is the stronger one that will destroy Satan all the way at the end. We know where Satan ends up, don't we? In a lake of fire, forever and ever. When you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God, you're on the winning side. Don't ever forget that. Don't surrender the hill, because we are victors. Don't let fear overwhelm you that you start capitulating and giving away what God already won. And we give away what God already won when we start buying into what the culture wants us to buy into. And they say, we have the solution. They don't. God has a solution. God is the only sufficient one. So the question is asked in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, who is this? Now follow along. We're going to break this up into four sections. In verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus' encounter with the demoniac. Some things that we can pull out of here that gives us a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of doing and what we may face in our own life. Verse 1, we see the demoniac's determination. We see his determination. Look at verse 1 and 2. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Why did Jesus pick to go to the Gentile region, the Gerasenes, the Gadarenes? It's that whole area. Why did Jesus choose to go there? Because Jesus knew what he was going to encounter, and he purposely set himself to go to that encounter to prove and demonstrate once again, even in the Gentile region, that God is almighty even over the Gentiles, not just the Jews. So he purposely goes to the other side. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, there's that word that Mark loves, immediately. This is a reflection of the demoniac's determination. The demoniac, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Jump down to verse 5. We're given a little more insight. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. Now, the question has to be asked, who was it that was driving the demoniac to run to Jesus? But we're not going to answer that question yet. But when you go back to verse 2, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So he sees Jesus, he runs to Jesus. This is the demoniac's determination. Now, notice, we're now given a description in verses 3 and 4 of the demoniac's unstoppable strength. The only other one that we ever came across in the scriptures with unstoppable strength was whom? Samson. Good class. Man, you guys are sharp, astute. You're not letting this rain affect you, are you? That's right. So Samson could take string and rope and chains and everything else and break them. Who was directing Samson? The Spirit of God. Who's directing the demoniac? It's not the Spirit of God, it's Satan. The Spirit of God directs Samson to accomplish his will, not to destroy Samson. Satan is hitting on the demoniac, not to elevate the demoniac or to accomplish the demoniac something of great grandeur, but to destroy. When you buy into the world's philosophy, just remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. When you are tempted to start buying into the philosophy and the ideology of the world, remember, Satan isn't out to make it better for you. He's out to destroy you. Because his battle is not against you, but against whom? God. So, notice his unstoppable strength. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs. That was his dwelling place. Hey, where do you live? Oh, I live at the cemetery. Among the tombs, among the dead bodies. Okay? Not a good place, but that's where he comes out of. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. There are three negatives in that section. English teachers hate double negatives. Try negatives. It's even worse. But in the Greek, it really elevates the fact you could not stop him. Nobody, Nobody, with all the instruments that they had at their disposal, could stop this demoniac. Couldn't bind him with a chain. Verse 4, for he had often been bound with shackles. He had chains on his ankles, and then he had chains on his wrists, but he wrenched the chains apart on his wrist. You remember the Power Team years ago? Back in the 90s, a Power Team, they could rip phone books, they could bend a steel pot, you know, a pan, they could bend that, they could break rebar and bend it down. This demoniac could do double what the Power Team could do. And so he would wrench, break apart the chains, and he smashed the shackles that were on his ankles in pieces. That's pretty strong. Okay? You couldn't stop him. And then it says, no one had the strength to subdue him. The word there is to tame him. I'm not particularly a dog lover because I don't know how to tame them. When they leave their stuff and their business in the house, I don't like it. And no matter what you tell me, well, here's how you do this, here's how you tame him or her, and you put them through, it's still a dog. I'm sorry. I know you dog lovers and cat lovers, I apologize ahead of time. But what is the word that I'm using? Tame. How about a wild lion? Would you like to try to tame a lion? That's the word that is used here. No one had the strength to tame, to subdue him, to bring him under control. Unstoppable strength. This is the strong man, Satan, that is inhabiting this body. And he could not be tamed. But wait till you see what happens when that faces the stronger one, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. This tells me something about Satan, the demoniac's constant destructive behavior. Look at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always three things, or two things. Crying out and cutting himself. That is destructive behavior. We had in our teens a cutting that was running rampant through the youth. Not our youth group, but I mean teenagers in general. And they would cut themselves. What is that? That's a work that is evil, that is penetrating and working against a human being that was made in the image of God. Remember when they started to inhale those pods, detergent pods? What is that? That's Satan trying to destroy. When evil dominates your life, when an addiction of evil dominates your life, even though it is killing you, you keep doing it. Even though it is painful, you keep doing it. That's what Satan does. And this man, somewhere in his life, opened himself up to Satan. And he was a weaker one. Satan was a stronger one that is now plundering his house. As a believer, Satan can never indwell you. The Holy Spirit does not mix well with Satan. And the Holy Spirit is the stronger one than Satan. You cannot be indwelt by Satan. You can be influenced by Satan. And when you allow the weaker one to influence you, you are turning your back against a stronger one of which you are. He already defeated Satan. You are already the victor. Why would you surrender that mountain to find something that seems to be satisfying. You allow the stronger one to consume who you are, understand who you are in Jesus Christ, and to know how powerful you really are with the Holy Spirit living in you, and you will never come to the place where you find this kind of a life because you are in Christ. So the demoniac has constant destructive behavior. There's a similarity between this demoniac and what took place in chapter 4, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. It was a wild tempest seeking to destroy. This demon inside the man is a wild tempest seeking to destroy the man. Now, that's Jesus' encounter with the demoniac. What happens when Jesus encounters the demons? Verses 6 through 13. Notice the demon's posture before God. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." You think that was the man speaking? No. The disciples had a hard time seeing who Jesus really was. You think this demoniac could tell who Jesus was? No, it was the demons inside this demoniac. But it is a singular demon who is doing the talking, because we don't see any mention of "they were saying." We see a mention of "he," the spokesman for this horde of demons. They fall down before him. Now, recognize they were not falling down before him in order to worship him. They were falling down before him because he was the superior one. What does that tell you about who Jesus Christ is? He is the superior one. That's Mark's point. He's getting us to understand that Jesus Christ is superior to this powerful demons. And yet Jesus, they fall before him. What have you to do with me? Nothing. Except Jesus coming in and ripping them out. Because demons have nothing to do with Jesus. Their message has nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ. Their good news has nothing to do with God's good news. When you start messing with the gospel and making it something of a social order, you are messing with God's good news and adopting Satan's good news. And it won't last. So, their posture, and they adjure, they even take an oath. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." They knew who had the upper hand. They knew Jesus was the stronger one. So they plead, "I plead and take an oath, do not torment me." In other words, do not send me back into Hades, which is where they know they are going in the end. And then he continues. Why did they respond that way? Oh, did you notice Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Isaiah 14, 14, "I will be like the Most High." That's language of Satan. Did you hear that preacher who said, "I am God Almighty"? Have any of you seen that? You like Steve Furtick? Steve Furtick said, "I am God Almighty." You can see it on YouTube. You think that's of God? No. I would not read any of his books. I'm sorry. I just would not read it. God's a jealous God. And I fear for him to stand up and say that. The demons, they fall before, they plead with God. Because verse 8, he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, notice the demon's position before God. That was his posture. Now, notice the demon's position before God. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion. They wouldn't even give him their name. They just called it Legion. There are 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. Is that how many demons were in this man? We don't know. There's enough demons to cause 2,000 pigs to herd themselves into the sea, into the lake. But we don't know. It was a lot. No wonder this demoniac was so powerful, having that many demons inside. And he begged him, notice the he still, the spokesman, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. They were territorial. These were the demons in that region. I wonder how many demons are in the region of Fort Washington. I wonder how many demons are outside waiting. Don't send us out of the country. Now, verse 11. A great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This is Gentile region. No Jew would ever be herding pigs. And they begged him, notice the they now. Now we're into the plural. It was always a singular spokesman. Now they, all the legion, begged him saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So they would not be cast into hell. They would not be cast into another region, but they could stay in the area. They, in their position, had to ask God for permission. They could not do it themselves. Whenever Satan tries to get the upper hand in your life, what you have to recognize is when it seems like evil is winning in your life, don't despair. God is using that to strengthen, to bolster your understanding of who God is so that you stop relying on yourself and start relying on God. Because sometimes we get so high and mighty, we think we're doing it. No, you're not. No, I'm not. God is the one doing it. And at times when evil starts to buffet us, it's to convince us that God is the Almighty One. He's the stronger one of whom we have to depend. And that is the position of these demons. So verse 13. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came and entered the pigs. What do you think's going to happen when any demon enters into somebody else? They go ballistic. And so here we go from a man to animals. Now the animals go crazy. And there is one goal in the mind and the hearts of Satan and his horde. And that is destruction. When you start tearing down monuments, you start breaking down walls and stores, that is destruction. That is not the things of God. And here they go, sending the pigs, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. You know, God created man to have dominion over God's creation. We are to rule over God's creation. We are to enterprise ourselves so that we and all of God's creation glorify God. We are so upside down, we are saving the seals while we kill the babies. Am I right? We are upside down, folks. And for someone to get all bent out of shape because a man was healed but pigs died shows we started buying into the world's philosophies. Now, I'm not saying that it was a great thing that that happened, but this demonstrates who God is really concerned about. Who created those pigs? God. Does God not have the right to do with the pigs as he chooses? This is not a sin. There are some who try to claim that Jesus Christ is not God because he sinned there by permitting demons to go into pigs. That is not true. God is in control. So we saw Jesus' encounter with the demoniac. We saw Jesus' encounter with the demons, always in control. Now, what happens when Jesus encounters the people? Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. People's curiosity. You ever drive and you're just clipping along, and all of a sudden it's like, you got to slow down. And it's like, where did this traffic come from? And you're mumbling under your breath and turn some good Christian radio music on so you can relax a bit and get controlled again, you know? And then all of a sudden you get up close. It was an accident that happened. It's off the side of the road. But we all have these rubber necks. Got to see what's happening. Curiosity is killing us. And so here's the curiosity. They hear the herdsmen, after this happens, they run into the city and they tell what happened. Oh, wow. I wonder what caused that. Hey, let's go out there. So people's curiosity brings them out. Little did they know who they were going to see and encounter. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. Now, the one who had the legion of demons, number one, they knew who he was. He had the legion of demons. They tried everything in their power to be able to control him. They saw this one that had the legion of demons. Number two, what was he doing? Sitting. He was sitting. There was a calm. He never sat. He was always running and screaming and cutting himself and breaking chains and shackles. Sitting. Number three, he was clothed. He wasn't naked anymore. Hey, John, put some clothes on that guy. Oh, Lord, he's dirty. He's filthy. Put clothes on. You know, I don't know where he got the clothes, but he was sitting there with clothes on. And here's the last one. He was of the right mind. He wasn't crazy. That tells you, individuals who are dominated by evil do not have a right mind. You wonder how our government can do what it's doing, and you look at it and say, this is crazy. They don't have a right mind. They're dominated by evil. And I didn't say names. I'm just saying as a whole, government is dominated by a wrong mind because they're dominated by evil. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when they continue to pursue God and reject God and what God says, he turns them over to a degenerate mind. And that's where our country is right now. But he's sitting in the right mind. And what did they do in response to this? This was the demoniac. He's sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. Wow. Jesus, we want to know about you. What was it? They were afraid. They don't get it. How is this possible? They knew all that it took for them to try to control him, and they failed. And yet, look at this, and they were afraid. Sort of like the disciples, when Jesus calms the storm, what did the disciples do? Wow, this is great, Lord. Thank you so much. We adore you. We praise you. No, they were afraid. Because that's what happens when things are done that we don't understand, and when we don't know who Jesus Christ is, and we see things going on in our life, we are afraid instead of rejoicing and praising God because we don't know enough about Jesus Christ. We know an awful lot about ourselves and our own weakness, but we don't know enough about Jesus Christ. The more I get to understand who Christ is, the more these things cause me to worship, not to fear. We got to be careful. So the people are afraid. Verse 16. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. What? The pigs? What in the world? And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The demons begged Jesus to keep them in the region. These people begged Jesus to get out of the region. You see, when people encounter Jesus and they don't understand and their minds are darkened because of Satan's work, they want Jesus out of there. Why do you think they don't want the Ten Commandments? Why do you think they don't want the scriptures? Why do you think they don't want the prayers within the schools? Because they don't want Jesus in any feasible entity within their evil. Because darkness is exposed by the light. You walk into your workplace, many of you walk into a dark workplace. You are that light. God has you there for a purpose. Let that light shine. Establish yourself right away. And if you haven't done it yet, establish yourself as a Christian. Don't be weird about it, but just be open. Because the darkness needs the light. These people, the darkness did not want the light, and they chased them away. Now, what happens when Jesus encounters the new man, the transformed demoniac? Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Here's another begging. The demons begged, the people begged. Now this new man is begging. He has a new passion. He has that new passion. Begged him that he might be with him. Please, Lord. What he used to do is isolate himself and chase everybody away. Now he wants to accompany Jesus. He has a new passion. When Christ saves a life and raises that life from death in sin and trespasses, he gives them a new passion, new desires. And then notice his new mission. Verse 19. His new mission. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Don't focus on the demons. Focus on what Jesus has done. Keep the testimony. Keep the message about Jesus and all that he is able to do and how he had mercy on you. You and I are walking billboards of God's grace and mercy, because none of us are walking billboards of performance, of accolades. We are billboards of Jesus' glory. Point people to that. Verse 20, what did the transformed new man do? No, he did just what Jesus said. Can you imagine somebody actually doing what Jesus said? And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He sent him back to proclaim the message. When we talked about Jesus' encounter with a demoniac, we see a person dominated and controlled by Satan and what can happen to that person. There are lost people dominated and controlled by Satan. They may not be wild like this, but they're lost, dominated by Satan. And that's why Jesus, or Paul, said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. That's a description of every one of us. We were that, but now we are not. We were like the demoniac, now we are not. We are sons of God, adopted sons. We dwell in the heavenlies. We have complete righteousness covering us because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So, a person dominated and controlled by Satan can have transformation. When evil, Jesus' encounter with the demons, when evil comes face to face with Jesus Christ, Jesus is always the victor. When evil comes face to face with Jesus Christ, Jesus is always the victor. That's where our trust is. Not in the accoutrements of what the world offers, but Jesus Christ. He is always a victor. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We know that now by faith. Practice that. Exercise it, because it's true. When your emotions pull you down and you feel like you are defeated and you have failed and you have been destroyed, think again. Wait till your emotions catch up to the reality that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And trust that and get up and go forward. Jesus' encounter with the people. Some sinners come face to face with Jesus Christ and still reject them. God is the one that changes hearts, not you. And then finally, Jesus' encounter with the new man. When a sinner is transformed by Jesus Christ, even those difficult days, we can still trust God. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and I close. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had to receive the sentence of death. Do you ever feel that? That's emotions taking control. Emotions are good, but sometimes emotions can ruin us because we start reaching out for false answers to take away the pain. I was getting a tooth extracted on Friday, and he was putting a numbing solution in my gum and hit a nerve. I reached for his throat. I about came unglued. But it was the needle that stuck me. I didn't actually reach for his throat, but I wanted to. You see, when your emotions are riding high, it's faith that has to bring that emotion under its control, faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, when all that was going on, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's where our faith has to pull into. Stop relying on yourself, but on the one who raises the dead. He raised you out of sin and gave you new life. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. It's all about Jesus Christ, folks. You live your life because of Jesus Christ. Don't let the world's influence pull you into their trappings. No matter how good it sounds, it's dominated by Satan. And it is seeking to destroy you. You anchor into who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize very clearly that for this message to take anchor in us, in our mind, the Holy Spirit needs to awaken our mind, illuminate it. so that when we face those emotional moments, we run to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the only one that can unbind evil from our life. Cause us to recognize that, cause us to run to you. And for that one who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, but they attracted themselves to all these nice ideas, but it's not Christ, may they stop rejecting the exclusivity of Christ and turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ right now. Thank you for what you will do in the midst of our heart as we close by singing, O Church, Arise, because of what Christ has given to us. Thank you for our time together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we sing.